And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. The Gospel of Christ. Amen. Never having been to the Holy Land, I have to admit that my knowledge of what's there is all secondhand. And I've come to realize that I've harbored a lot of assumptions about the settings of many biblical stories. Take, for example, the scene Luke describes of shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock. Going by my own experience of seeing sheep grazing in the countryside, I'd always imagined Luke was painting a picture of rolling pastures of lush grass. I've recently learned, however, that if you go to the fields near Bethlehem, where the shepherds would likely have been tending to their flocks, that's not what you'll find. Instead of verdant grassland, you will find rough and rocky ground, situated in somewhat mountainous terrain. Instead of vegetation well suited to grazing, you're more likely to see olive trees, thistles, and cactus plants. This would have been difficult ground for a shepherd to contend with, and it would not have been the most pleasant environment in which to spend the night. The hardscrabble land of the shepherd's field reflects the hardscrabble life that shepherds in those days would have led. Shepherds occupied a place on the fringe of their society, and that was no more evident than when they had to stay out in the wilderness after dark while everyone else was tucked up safely at home. This wilderness location was a surprising setting for the grand announcement of the Savior's birth. Perhaps the angel came out here to the shepherds because they were the only ones awake at this hour. It does seem rather an out-of-the-way place for such a major event. Who could have expected the glory of God to erupt in these barren surroundings? When the angel suddenly burst into their sight, the shepherds were terrified. And who can blame them? This forlorn patch of ground in which they were sitting was a million miles away from the glories of heaven. And yet here was heaven breaking through to their desolate world, filling their darkness with light. The angel told them that they had no reason to fear, because he came to bring them good news. The Savior they had been hoping for had arrived. He'd been born in Bethlehem that very night. This newborn child was none other than Israel's Messiah, the King who would save his people. But the marks of royalty were not yet visible. He would not be found in a royal palace wearing a kingly crown. Instead, he would be found wrapped in simple cloths, sleeping in an animal's feeding trough for a bed. For a moment, the shepherd's field was engulfed in heaven's pure light as a multitude of angels sang out praises to God and declared that in this newborn child, God's peace had come to earth. When this spectacular display was over and the door to heaven closed once more, you'd think the shepherds would have been frozen in stunned silence. But instead, they immediately began saying to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see what has happened." So they went as quickly as they could to find the place where the Savior of the world had been born and to see for themselves the baby in the manger. The American writer Annie Dillard went to Bethlehem, and on her visit there, she found some surprising things. She says that Bethlehem contains one of the queerest spots on earth. She's talking about what she found in the Church of the Holy Nativity, which, according to tradition, is located in the very place where Jesus was born. There's no way to prove that the tradition is correct, but that hasn't stopped Christian pilgrims over many centuries from coming to this site. The Church of the Holy Nativity contains a cave that tradition identifies as an ancient stable. This cave is now covered over by 2,000 years of history. And to get to it, you have to descend several sets of stone stairways to the deepest basement of the church. The descent takes you past stone walls covered by heavy brocades and many rows of smoky oil lamps hanging from the ceiling. Annie Dillard describes her descent into this unseen world, and she says that when she finally arrived at the grotto, it smelled of wet sand. She says it was a narrow cave, about 10 feet wide. Cracked marble paved it. People had to kneel one by one under arches of brocade hangings and stretch into a crouch down among dozens of gaudy hanging lamps to see it. A 14-pointed silver star, 2 feet in diameter, covered a raised bit of marble floor at the cave wall. This silver star was the X that marked the spot. Here, just here, the infant got born. 2,000 years of Christianity began here, where God emptied himself into man. Annie Dillard says that in the center of the silver star was a circular hole. She watched people taking turns, crouching down and running their hands over the hole. When it was her turn, she bent under a fringed satin drape and reached to touch the hole. She says the hole was a quarter inch deep and 6 inches across, like a wide petri dish. She says she could feel some sort of soft wax in it. In reflecting on this experience, Annie Dillard says, any patch of ground anywhere smacks more of God's presence on earth to me than did this marble grotto. Her overwhelming impression was one of tackiness. The furnishings were gaudy and excessively ornate. The decorations seemed to be of questionable taste. When Annie Dillard emerged back into the sunlight and found herself in the church parking lot, she found she had an unusual reaction. She could not keep away from what she had just seen. When she saw she had a minute or two before the tour departed, she rushed back into the church and down the stairs. Face down beneath the oil lamps, she rubbed her fingers once more in the greasy wax at the center of the star. After 2,000 years, the mystery of Bethlehem remains as profound as ever. The ordinary and the holy are to be found in one and the same place. It's quite unexpected. The entrance of God into the world doesn't come about in a location of great grandeur and decorum. Instead, it occurs in a place of immense ordinariness. But there's something mysteriously compelling in the middle of that ordinariness that keeps pulling us back. Nothing could have been more ordinary than the stable where Jesus was born. It may have provided a safe, warm place for the night, but it was hardly a place where you would expect to find the glory of God. Filled with hay, straw, and animals, there would have been nothing tidy about it. These accommodations were about as basic as you could get, short of sleeping under the open sky. And yet it was in these earthy surroundings that God arrived in our world in the form of a newborn baby. Why Bethlehem? Well, we could launch into a long discussion of Bethlehem's status as the city of David and note the various explanations of why Israel's Messiah had to be born there. In Bethlehem, X marked the spot for a whole host of biblical reasons related to the Messiah's family tree. But you can't read the story of Jesus' birth without thinking there was more to this than just a need to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. You can't help feeling that God chose Bethlehem because Bethlehem was just about as ordinary a place as you could get. If God could come to Bethlehem, he could come to any place on earth. If he could be found in the untidy surroundings of a Bethlehem barn, he could be found in any corner of this planet. This is not to say God is present in Bethlehem in a vague and general way, just as he's present in all times and all places. That would miss the whole point of the incarnation. The incarnation is a very specific event. It's not the same thing as saying that God is all around us and in all things. As true as that might be, it just doesn't go far enough to explain what God was doing in Bethlehem. God didn't come to Bethlehem as a spirit who dwells in everything, the rocks, the trees, the wind. When God came to Bethlehem, he came in a very particular way. He came to be born a human baby, and not just any human baby, but the baby who would grow up to be Jesus, the very embodiment of the life and love of God. It's these particular details that make the birth of Jesus the very best of news. This birth at a particular time, in a particular place, means that God has come to show us a human face. A God who dwells exclusively in the spiritual realm is a distant God, an elusive God, a God who would be very difficult to relate to. But a God who comes to us in flesh and blood is something else entirely. A God who comes to us as a human being is a God who can speak to us and teach us and guide us. And even more than that, he's a God who can save us. The God who is to be found in the manger of Bethlehem is an approachable, accessible God. He's a God who sweeps away all our preconceived ideas that he's someone to be feared. At Bethlehem, God comes to us in the gentlest of ways, revealing aspects of himself that we would never dare to dream up with our own imaginations. Trevor Dennis says, at Christmas, we all find ourselves with a God who does not threaten or condemn, but a God, wonder of wonders, we can hold in our arms. A God who does not wish to be left out in the cold and needs the warmth of our hospitality and care. A God who comes very close and makes himself at home, who stands on no ceremony and has no majesty about him except the majesty of love. A God who is accessible to all and who brings those on the edge of society into the very center of his circle. A God crying in the world's dark, whose tears we must dry. A God who seems so small, so vulnerable, and yet is large enough to hold the universe in his embrace. Trevor Dennis urges us all to go to Bethlehem to find this God who lies in a manger. We cannot, of course, find him by a silver star in the basement of an ancient church, but we can find him in our hearts. And when we are drawn once again to that place where we hold him dear, we can sing glory to God in the highest, because we know that he has come to be one of us so that we can be one with him. Saint Augustine spoke in awe of the great mystery of the incarnation that we celebrate at Christmas time. He said that in the incarnation, Jesus took to himself what he was not while remaining what he was. He continued to be what he is while appearing to us as what we are. In the end, when we are pulled back once more to the manger, all of our thoughts are overtaken by the wonder of it all. The only proper response to this singular event is joy, unrestrained joy, as we celebrate the birth of our Emmanuel. Augustine calls down the centuries to command us to observe Christmas as we should. He says, "Rejoice, you just. It is the birthday of the justifier. Rejoice, you who are weak and sick. It is the birthday of the Savior, the healer. Rejoice, captives. It is the birthday of the Redeemer. Rejoice, slaves. It is the birthday of the one who makes you Lord. Rejoice, free people. It is the birthday of the one who makes you free. Rejoice, all Christians. It is the birthday of Christ." Let us go to Bethlehem to see that which the Lord has made known to us, and let us rejoice. Let us pray. Holy God, your glory is seen in your willingness to assume lowly human form. Your power is seen in your readiness to become as weak as a baby. Your love is seen in your desire to be Emmanuel, God with us. Fill us with joy this day as we celebrate your coming to us in the Christ child. In his name we pray. Amen.